are recommended to us as faithful gospel preachers. I did not know Brother Johnson until just a while before we began our service this afternoon, but Brother Charles Pugh came through North Lexington some time ago with his wife, and they stopped at the church where Brother Johnson preaches, and he was favorably impressed, and perhaps had known him before that time, and made the recommendation that we include him on our program here, which we were happy to do, and we're happy that he has come. From the few things that are said about him in our book, he is a graduate of Fried Hardeman University in 1988, and was laboring at one time with the Indiana, Pennsylvania Church. Brother Ray Beggs was located with that congregation years ago, and I knew it then when he was there. Now, Brother Johnson is in North Lexington, Kentucky, and I understand is enjoying a good work there. His subject this afternoon is Look Unto Jehovah, and it is from Micah chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, and at this time he'll bring us the lesson.
It's a privilege to be with you. As other speakers have said, we need to extend some appreciation that's appropriate. I want to thank the lectureship committee, the eldership of this congregation here. I want to thank those who were responsible for the good meal, the other hospitality that we have enjoyed, and I'm appreciative of that. The opportunity to be with you and get to know some of you better, not knowing too many people other than Brother Pugh. Also, I want to thank you. It's been mentioned a couple of times about the spiritual feast that we've been having. And some of you folks have probably been here most all this week, and you may be feeling a little bloated from the spiritual feast. So for that reason alone, I thank you for being here for this next to last lesson that is going to be part of this lectureship. If you're feeling a little bloated, try to hang in there. We'll be finished in just a little while. But I appreciate your presence because I know that that takes some diligence on your part. The text for this particular lecture comes from Micah chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. I'd encourage you to turn there now if you would. We're going to be talking about looking unto Jehovah. It is a message that Micah left his people and his ministry. It's a message which was a positive message in an atmosphere of despair, we might say. It is appropriate, even though I know throughout this week you've been in the lessons about Micah, you probably had some background established. I think it's important that we appreciate a little bit about the background of Micah at this time to set the tone for these two verses that we're going to focus on this morning. During Micah's ministry, Judah in particular, Israel to a smaller extent, but Judah in particular was enjoying a time of prosperity, a time of material prosperity. And just as much as they were prospering in that direction, they were spiritually bankrupt. The gross national product was doing well, but the spiritual national product was gross. They were morally bankrupt. That's the situation that Micah came into. Now, the verses preceding my assigned verses this afternoon, verses 1 through 6, have already been talked about in an earlier lesson, but I want us just to read them to set the tone, to appreciate what the prophet Micah was facing here and the kind of strength that he had to have to live as he did, say what he did, to teach what he did. Micah chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, to set the tone. Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth. There is no one upright among men. They all wait, or lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire, so they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar, The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchment and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. It was a time when things were bad, and that's putting it mildly. It was a time when a godly man could not be found. That's Micah's point here. I can't find a righteous man. I can't find a godly man. I can't find someone who thinks like Micah does, as he's going to tell us here in the next few verses. There were the rich who were lying in bed at night thinking how they could take somebody else's land away from them. There were the rulers who would give rulings for a bribe. The prophets and the priests were no better off. There was nobody who could be trusted. And in fact, Micah says you need to be careful with even those of your own household. Husbands and wives, parents and children, best friends. No one could trust one another. So it was a desperate time. Now add to that on top of the way that they were living right then, coming around the bend was a captivity, a self-imposed penalty as a result of this corrupt society. As some speakers have already talked about, Babylon was coming. So there were not too many positive things as far as most people would have determined. However, Micah had a different perspective. In fact, Micah had a perspective that I think, as we sometimes say today, might be called bad news, good news. He gave them the bad news and he gave them the good news. One writer has suggested that it might be considered disappointment turned into hope. And surely that's descriptive of Michael's message. There was bad news. There was going to be judgment. There was going to be captivity. There was going to be loss, and great that loss was going to be. However, there was also good news, because there was going to be God's mercy. There was going to be restoration. And one day there was going to be the Messiah. So Micah was talking about bad news, yes, but good news if you look in the right place. And that's our lesson for this afternoon. Look unto Jehovah. Look unto Jehovah for hope. And as we look at verses 7 and 8, I want us to consider three reasons why it was possible to do what Micah did and what he encouraged other people to do as well, to look unto Jehovah for hope. First of all, let's look at verse 7. Look unto Jehovah for hope, because the faithful will be heard. Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Some translations begin verse 7 with the word therefore. Some actually begin it, but as for me. We're not exactly sure if Micah was speaking just for himself or if Micah was aware of a faithful remnant there in Judah who would probably feel as he did and who would say amen to the things that he was writing down in these verses that are recorded for us. Nevertheless, he said, this is how I'm going to think. This is how Judah and Jerusalem, this is how I want you to think. If there's any reason for hope, this is how you're going to arrive at it. This is how you're going to find that hope. Because there was only one direction which hope could come from. There were no sources of hope among the people. All those people who had power and prestige and influence and the ability to make decisions for other people, they were in for what was available to them. They were out for themselves. And so there was no one there who would help to relieve that corrupt situation in society. Likewise, as far as the Babylonians coming, there was no one among them who could do anything about that, because tiny little Israel compared to the Babylonians, and you take God out of the equation, there was nothing that they could do. So there was no one who could help, no one who would help. is Micah's message unless we do what he says and look unto the Lord for that hope. Verse 7 is interesting. If you do a little study into what the commentators say here, they always want to find out the structure. And I'm sure when Micah spoke these words, he probably wasn't thinking as much about structure as we do today. But some say, I think verse 7 goes with the first six verses. It's part of the conclusion of the desperate situation that Micah's describing. Other folks say, no, I think verse 7 goes well with the rest of the chapter where Micah begins his message of hope. Yes, things are bad. They're going to get worse, but someday they're going to get better. I think it probably just as well if we look at verse 7 as a bridge. That's where Micah was going. He was going from desperation to hope. One writer has said it would seem that verse 7 would be an expression of trust, which alerts the readership to a significant shift in the general atmosphere. Well, I think that's where Micah was going. He was shifting the idea of we're in dire straits to there's hope that lies ahead because God will hear us. Now, Micah uses the word look. I will look to the Lord. The word which he uses has been described as meaning to watch expectantly, as one who would climb to the top of a tall watchtower and then scan the horizon very carefully to see if what you were looking for was on the way. In this case, are there any signs for God? Micah is going to climb to the top of that tower. He's going to look every direction because he just knows God is on the way. I'm just looking. I'm just waiting, anticipating the Lord's going to be here, and he's going to help this situation. Micah said, I will look to the Lord. Now, the difference between Micah and just about everybody else there in Judah was they were looking elsewhere. There were kings who would want to make alliances with Assyria and with Egypt to get them out of trouble, to keep from paying tribute to one nation. You might be paying tribute to another nation. They looked at so many places other than to God, and the people looked to pagan gods, as has been discussed in previous lectures, I understand, the little statues that they could make and worship them themselves. And so they looked in all the wrong directions, in opposition to what Micah was doing as he looked expectantly for God. It is one thing to know that God exists, but it's another thing to know that God exists and that he is in control of things. And that's why Micah climbed to the top of that tower and looked for God and God's help. But he uses another word here in verse 7 that is very, very interesting. I will wait for the God of my salvation. That's been described as tenaciously enduring and expectantly waiting. I picture Micah not as someone with holding hands thinking, well, things are bad. I'll just have to sit here and hope that God does something about it. I don't believe the text or the attitude expressed here suggests that kind of thinking on Micah's part. Whatever else Micah could not have done, he was telling the people, here's your hope. He was doing something about it. He was waiting expectantly, but he was not sitting around with folded hands. He knew that a change was coming, and he was encouraging other people to think and to believe and to act as he did. Now, one of the things that impresses me about Micah as we think about what was coming and Micah's attitude as he waited on the Lord was this: that Micah did this unconditionally. Micah did not bargain with God saying, okay, Lord, this sounds pretty good, and if you will protect me and mine, if you'll see that my property is not unjustly taken from me, if you'll see that nobody mistreats me, if you'll see that rulers don't make decisions that don't go in my favor, in other words, if you'll put a bubble around me, Lord, I'll be your man in Judah. I'll be your prophet. None of that. It seems from Micah's writings that he accepted things as they were and said, I'm going to wait just like this unconditionally. I'm going to look anxiously, expecting, waiting for God's help, no matter what the situation may be, no matter how bleak the outlook was around Micah, and it was pretty bleak. I will look and I will wait. And what would happen? He says, God will hear me. I know the God of my salvation will hear me. Micah interpreted the events correctly. as opposed to everybody else. Everyone else said, well, all of this injustice that we're dealing with here now, that means that number one, either God is not around, he's absent, or number two, God is weak, he's not able to do anything else about this. That was the conclusion that many must have come to, and they gave up in despair. But Micah knew that that was not the reason for what was going on. What they were doing, they were bringing upon themselves, as far as the society and the spiritual corruptness. Furthermore, the captivity that was coming was because they had imposed that upon themselves by their behavior and by their failure, their refusal to repent. In verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord, Micah writes, because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. So there is hope because God hears those who are faithful. One writer put it this way: the faith that lives with such buoyant hope when everything has been lost is rooted in two convictions. All events are under the management of the sovereign Lord Yahweh, and his purposes are altogether just. Well, that's what Micah realized. Instead of thinking God's either not here or he's weak, Micah recognized this is what kept Micah going. This is what gave him hope and what he wanted to use to give other people hope as well. That God is in control of these events. And whatever happens, whatever the outcome, there's going to be God's perfect divine justice. And that kept Micah going. Micah said, look unto Jehovah for hope, because he will hear you. Secondly, Micah encouraged people to look unto Jehovah for hope because the faithful were going to be vindicated before their enemies. Look with me at the first part of verse 8. Micah says, on behalf of his people, in this case, surely, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. That means that surely somebody was sitting back and perhaps laughing at what was happening or what was going to happen, what would happen to Judah. A lot of discussion takes place about exactly who that enemy was. Some folks think that it was Babylon, and certainly Babylon is a good possibility. Babylon was the nation that came, and they leveled the city, and they destroyed that beautiful sacred temple. And Judah spent 70 years of captivity there in Babylon. So certainly they were someone who could have never thought of themselves as anything except the Goliath and little old Judah, something like David as far as the size comparison is concerned. And they perhaps would have rejoiced over what was happening to them like so many other enemies that they conquered. We have in Psalm 137, beginning in verse 1, the picture of the Babylonians speaking to those who had been brought into captivity with a rather casual atmosphere, with a casual approach to what was going on. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. But there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So indeed it's possible that Babylon would have been rather casual and carefree about this captivity, and perhaps even laughed at what had happened to Judah. But there is another possibility, one with a seemingly strong case as well, that might have been this enemy to whom Micah was talking, and that was the nation of Edom. Because Edom is presented to us, at least in a couple of places in Scripture, as almost being a taunter. As almost being lined up as a cheering section as the captives from Judah were being carried away and sitting there as if it was some kind of sporting event at which they were spectators. Psalm 137 in verse 7. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. And Obadiah 1 in verse 12 makes this very direct comment. directed toward Edom. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother and the day of his captivity. Nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. So these scriptures suggest to us that Edom was very much enjoying what was happening to Judah. They were laughing as no one should laugh when something bad happens to someone else. And they're called into account for it. So it seems like Edom might also be a good answer to the question, who was the enemy to whom Micah was speaking? Others have been suggested, Assyria, Samaria. But it really doesn't matter who the enemy was. And it might have been more than one that Micah had in mind. The thing that is important is his message to them and the facts behind that message. Because the enemy's conclusion was premature. The enemy's conclusion was perhaps something like those even in Judah who misjudged God at what happened. Micah 4, beginning in verse 11. Now also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Micah said, there's laughing going on, but there's going to be a day of accountability. They don't understand what the Lord's doing here. They don't understand that the Lord allows people to live like that just a certain amount of time, and then he brings destruction upon them. And when that destruction happens, it's not because God doesn't love his people anymore, as we've already heard even today. It's not because God is weak. It's because God is using that other nation, Babylon in this case, to bring them back to repentance. And so the enemies were misunderstanding. They were misjudging. Their conclusion was premature. Judah's vulnerability did not mean the lack of God's presence or the lack of God's power. And furthermore, the fate of the enemy was also already assigned. Verse 10 of our text in Micah chapter 7. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. That was what was going to happen to those who were laughing at Judah, who said, where's your God now? Why is all this happening if your God is who he says he is? They misunderstood. Their fate was going to be certain. Yes, Zion was going to be plowed like a field. But the enemy, whether it be Babylon or Edom or whoever Micah had in mind here, they were going to be trampled into the mud of the streets. And so Micah says to Judah, look unto Jehovah, because the faithful one day are going to be vindicated before their enemies. But finally, Micah, in the last part of verse 8 there, tells his people to look unto Jehovah because the faithful are going to be restored. He writes, when I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Micah paints the future of Judah with two very starkly contrasting metaphors. It's hard to imagine any two different settings than what Micah has said. Here is how it is now. Here is how it's going to be in the future. First of all, there's going to be a fall. And certainly we know that. Historically, studying God's word, we know that around 586, Babylon came. The cities were razed. Lives were disrupted. Everything that once was lost to your typical child of God to whom Micah is writing here. They indeed were going to fall. And furthermore, there was going to be what Micah represents as darkness, the darkness of captivity. Try to imagine, if you can, this Jewish person who's lived through the warnings of Micah and Isaiah and the other prophets, and who knows why this has happened. who knows what God had in mind. But he's spending his first night there alone in Babylon, without the freedom to go back home, without the substance to take a trip if he wanted to. His property gone, perhaps separated from his family, there to do what his new captors decided he was going to do. Whether there's physical darkness or not, there is most certainly an emotional and a spiritual darkness as someone spends that time there. That's the picture that Micah draws of what was going to be that was terrible. There was going to be a fall, and there was going to be darkness. But the reason there's hope in the book of Micah is because that's not where it ends. Because he contrasts those with arising and with light. Just as it was inevitable that Babylon was going to come and the things that happened were going to happen, it was also inevitable that that time was going to end and that Judah was going to be restored and that there were good times that lie ahead for those who were part of that restoration. Unlike the enemies, that Micah talks about in his book, they were not restored. They in many cases, ceased to be. But not so with Judah. Judah was able to arise, and they were able to rebuild. And under the leadership of men like Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, they left Babylon. They went back to that place that was so special and that city that was so sacred, and to rebuild that temple that was so holy. And they were able to take part in that restoration. They fell, but they arose. And in contrast to the darkness, there was going to be the light of God as they began that journey back to the homeland for restoration. When we think about the light of God, I think about the way that God used the pagan kings of Persia to see that his people were restored. And there's a tremendous lesson or two about providence in that. As we read about Artaxerxes, who decided that not only was it time for the captives to go back home, it was time for them to go and do the things that they needed to do. But he wrote for them a decree, which is recorded for us in Holy Scripture. He wrote for them a decree which said, anybody that faces these people along the way, you be good to them because they're under my protection. And he ruled the empire at that time. And he said to them as they were preparing to leave, you take everything that you need. You take this and this and this out of the king's treasury. And you be sure that you have enough animals to sacrifice when you get there. And oh, by the way, if there's anything else you need, it'll come out of the king's treasury. Artaxerxes wrote them a blank check. That's a pagan king. That's not a king that ruled over God's people with God's approval as a worshiper of God. That was a pagan Persian king who said, this is going to happen. It happened because it was God's will that the faithful be restored. Micah 7:11-12. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and from the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea, and mountain to mountain. There was to be a restoration. Now, this kind of optimism on the part of Micah would make no sense to most observers at this point in history. Most people would see where Judah was, and even if they agreed with what was going to be coming up, they'd have a lot of reservations about ever getting over that, about ever coming back from Babylon, about being restored and restoring a portion of the grandeur that was once there. And yet it did come about. God restored his people, and God restored their way of life and their worship of him, and God restored a remnant of people through whom the Messiah would come, as Micah talks about. And we notice here the beautiful balance between God's love, God's mercy, and God's justice. God had made some promises. Promises all the way back to Abraham. And he was going to keep those promises. And there was no way that those promises would not come true. That was on one hand. On the other hand, there was God's demand for justice. God could not simply ignore sin. He could not simply say, well, I realize that you're a group of people who can't trust each other, and everybody who has a chance takes advantage of everybody else, and you worship pagan gods once in a while too, but you know, I need somebody to call my own, my peculiar people, so I'll just keep you like you are. The justice of God cannot allow that. And so we have a situation here. How does both the mercy of God in fulfilling His promises and the justice of God in seeing that this does not continue, how can those be brought together? Well, this is how. There was captivity, but then there was restoration. One writer says this, "The idea of the remnant is an extremely important one, for it helped to solve the theological dilemma of how to reconcile the absolute righteousness and the everlasting love of God. God could judge His people and destroy them, but nevertheless save enough of them, the remnant, penitent, purified, to serve as the nucleus of a renewed Israel. Thus, in His righteousness, vindicated, but His purposes of salvation do not fail." Micah said, you can look to God. The faithful can look to God for hope, because there will be restoration. And I think it would be good for us to consider at this time one more point that's related to this. And that is the tragedy of those who look at this text of Micah, and all the prophets for that matter, with a liberal perspective, with the presupposition that there's no such thing as predictive prophecy, and literally take their comments and take away from Micah the hope that is there and that is the basis of his message. Look unto Jehovah for hope. And yet modern writers take that away. If you were to go and take a commentary off the typical shelf, if you had a row of commentaries there about the book of Micah or a group of prophets, you might well hear a comment such as the one that I'm about to read to you from a book just such as that, which I found in more than one occasion in looking into this topic. He writes, referring to the last part of the book of Micah, "The final sections of the book of Micah are undoubtedly supplement to the work of the 8th century prophet, attached to it by the post-exilic redactors, who followed a customary pattern of concluding these works with oracles of salvation and consolation. The woes of Israel had come and gone. Now was the time for rebuilding on new hopes." And so that writer, and so many like him, has just said, well, Micah didn't really say anything about hope. All Micah did was describe how bad things were. But sometime after the exile, when folks got back to Judah and Jerusalem, everything got back on track, we have some redactors. We have some writers who sat down and wrote another chapter there in the book of Micah. And they talked about how good God was. But you see, the problem with that is it takes away hope. Remember that Paul said in Romans chapter 8, hope that is seen is not hope. That's what they're saying. After the fact, these writers looked back and wrote and talked about how God takes care of His people. That's not what happened. Micah looked years and years and years into the future with God's help and said, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a fall and there's going to be darkness, but there's going to be an arising and there's going to be the light of God. There's going to be restoration. And that's why we can take the book of Micah and to a similar extent any other prophecies, any other prophets' writings that speak similarly and say they spoke of hope. Because God allowed them to know what was going to happen. It was not someone writing who had seen it. It was someone who was writing who had seen it through the eyes of God, who knew that it was going to happen. And He said, you can write these things down, because after the calamity, there will be the restoration. For Micah, it was simply a choice of directions in which he would look. Micah could look around him and he could see a sad, sick society in which nobody could trust anybody. In which Micah counseled them through his writings, you better be careful who you say things in front of. It might be your best friend, your neighbor, your brother, your wife, your husband, your son. And if you go to anybody in authority, they're not going to help you unless you can slip a little money under the table. Micah could have looked at that mess, and then he could have looked at what God was bringing on them with Babylon just a few generations later, and he could have said, oh, there's no hope. There's no hope for these people. God might as well start over. But he didn't. He believed and he wrote and he preached a message of hope because he looked upward. He didn't look around. He looked upward. He looked unto Jehovah for hope to see that the faithful will be heard and the faithful will be vindicated before their enemies and the faithful will be restored. Now, very briefly, let's pose this question. Is there any application of Micah's message today? And you know the answer to that, don't you? Do we ever see people today, ourselves or others, who struggle with a challenge of knowing that God's hearing? Because sometimes they don't see God acting the way they think he should, as quickly as he should. Give me the answer to prayer that they think you should. Do we have people that struggle with things like that today? Do they need to be told that the faithful will be heard by God? Do we have people today who sometimes suffer embarrassment before the enemies of their faith? Do we have people who are struggling when someone says that Christianity is a religion for losers? Maybe somebody close to them makes fun of someone actually believing in God and actually going to church on a regular basis and actually living in a way that's prescribed by a book that they don't put any faith in. All the enemies. Do we have people in the church struggling with those kind of forces from the outside, with those who would be their enemies, who want vindication? Do we have those among us today who need to know that there's restoration, who have fallen, who have from time to time found themselves in darkness, and they're thinking, is there anything on the other side of that dark cloud? Is there anything in the future to look forward to? Can I get back to God? Will God take me back? What will happen when I get there? Do we have people questioning the possibility, the applicability of being restored even today? And of course, the answer to all three of these questions is an emphatic yes. The message of the prophet Micah is a timeless one. Micah said, look unto Jehovah for hope, because the faithful will be heard, and the faithful will be vindicated before their enemies, and the faithful will be restored. That's a wonderful message and timeless message that Micah brings to us. I've been asked to extend the invitation of Jesus Christ at this time, and I'm certainly glad to do that. Because as we think about obeying God, we say the same thing we've been talking about for the last few minutes, looking to Jehovah. Looking to Jehovah for hope. Because that's the only place that there is hope. All that the world has to offer ends at the borders of the cemetery. It ends at the gravesite. And some of it, even up until then, is not very good. But if we want hope, we look into Jehovah. Jehovah says, I offer you hope. I offer you hope in my Son. I want you to believe in Him. I want you to repent of your sins. I want you to confess His name before men, like you're proud of it, so that one day He can confess your name before me. And God says, I want you to wash away the sins that separate you and me. I want us to be in a close and intimate relationship, and that can happen based on the blood of my Son, whom I gave for you. The Lord would say, look unto me for hope, that you might be cleansed, that you might be saved, that you might enjoy the spiritual blessings that are in Jesus Christ. Or as a child of God who has turned away, the hope is still in the same direction. Looking to Jehovah for hope. Asking Him for forgiveness. Changing in your lives the things that need to be changed. Walking with Him as you once walked. Looking to Jehovah for hope. If that's your need this afternoon, we'd encourage you to let that be known as we sing the song that was announced.